Well, amen, amen. Thank you, ladies, so much. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. I ask the rest of us who will be remaining to open your Bibles once again to the book of Proverbs. Today you'll be turning to chapter 22, and as normal, we'll read but one verse, and then we'll preach from there on train up a child. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Isn't that a great promise of the Lord? And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning, on how to train up a child. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And may God bless the reading of his word. Father, again, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege that you give us to do what we've done. Father, as we have sang, you alone are worthy to receive it. So God, help us in our hearts. Help us in our voices. Help us in our application, our response to you, Lord, to bring honor and glory to you. God, give me all that's needed to be able to preach. And Lord, again, my prayer is that you'll speak to our hearts, that Christ will be exalted, that you will be glorified, and that heaven will rejoice forever by what takes place today. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Train up a child in the way they should go. This is the fundamental role of the parent. In fact, we could even argue that is one of the fundamental purposes of the church, to train up the children, to teach them appropriately the things of God. In fact, I looked the word up. And the word train, the dictionary tells us, is to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, meaning something that you would practice over and over again, to form to a proper shape, to discipline for use. We could take each one of those applications or definitions, if I will, and use them appropriately as it pertains to our responsibility, our duty, our obligation to train up our children in the way they should go. I would also suggest that training involves more than simple verbal teaching. One of our shortcomings at our church is most of what we do is simply verbal teaching. And I've been praying and asking for wisdom how that we can incorporate a more hands-on approach to teaching the Word of God. This takes me back to the days of my military when we would be responsible for training. And I couldn't simply teach a class and expect my soldiers to be able to perform the instruction or the task which is at hand. Yes, I may have taught the class, but also took them out and we put hands-on instruction so that we would make certain that the soldiers, so that we as a team could employ all of the different tasks that was necessary for us to accomplish. An example, I could not simply teach a classroom type setting, a class on how to shoot, and expect my soldier to just automatically, based on that class, be able to shoot with accuracy. If I were to teach a class in hand-to-hand combat, if I simply gave instruction, unless we went out and practiced and put to motion those moves, then the soldier would never learn to do what they needed to do. Well, likewise, I would suggest that as parenting and as a church that we need to put special emphasis and go out of the norm in order to teach or to train up our children in the way they should go. Leading by example. If I could get parents to learn one thing in teaching their children and training their children is to lead them by example. If you are telling Johnny Jr. one thing and doing the opposite, what do you think Johnny Jr. is going to do? And by the way, if any of our children are named Johnny, don't take this personal. That's just kind of the name that I've given little children, Johnny Jr. And so, you know, in other words, they're going to do what they see mom and dad do. You can teach them until you're blue in the face. But if your actions are opposite to what you're teaching, they are going to follow your actions rather than your teaching. Now, years ago, an unknown author created a list of 12 rules on how to train your child to be delinquent. I'm going to read these 12. It'll take me some time, but nevertheless, y'all are used to going late. Amen. All right. So here we go. Rule number one. This is how to train your child to be delinquent. When your kid is still an infant, give him everything he wants. This way he will think the world owes him a living when he grows up. When he picks up swearing and off-color jokes, laugh at him and encourage him. As he grows up, he'll pick up cuter phrases that will floor you. Never give him spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. Rule number four, avoid using the word wrong. It will give your child a guilt complex. You can condition him to believe later when he is arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Pick up after him his books, shoes, and clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Let him read all printed material he can get his hands on and never think of monitoring his TV programs. Sterilize the silverware, but let his mind feast on garbage. Today we might substitute the cell phone or the computer, the internet, in place of the television, though the television still has a role. Quarrel frequently in his presence, then he won't be too surprised when his home is broken up later. Satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. Every sensual desire must be gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Give your child all the spending money he wants. Don't make him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you did? Take his side against neighbors and teachers and policemen. They're all against him. When he gets into real trouble, make up excuses for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. He's just a bad seed. Here's the final one. Prepare for a life of grief. If we were to be honest and we were to work through those rules and spend some time thinking about those rules, many of us would probably find that we have participated or perhaps applied some of these rules in raising our children that in turn would cause them to be delinquent. You know, one of the great heartaches and heartbreaks that I find as a pastor as I counsel with differing parents because of the wayward attitudes and approaches that have plagued so many of our young people today. The Bible, though, outlines for us a method to the madness, if you will, of raising our kids. Our text simply again says, train up a child in the way he should go. And this morning, this topic will be our message. The first thing I want us to look at is how training begins with childhood. We must begin the rigors of training our children early in life on the things of God. In fact, the word or the phrase is translated train up is found in four verses for a total of five times in the Scripture. The other four times, other than our text, it is used twice in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 5. And there it is translated dedicate and speaks of one dedicating their home, their house to the Lord. The other two times, one, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, and the other is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 5. It describes Solomon, again translated dedicated, it describes Solomon's dedication of the house of the Lord. Now this is important, I believe, because when we look at this phrase, the indication we get from it is that we as parents have a responsibility to dedicate our child, our children, to the Lord. And so we have responsibility, we have obligation. In fact, I would encourage our parents, the first thing a parent ought to do, even while that baby is still in the womb, thank God for the child and dedicate that child to the Lord. What do you mean dedicate? Am I talking about sprinkling and some sort of ceremony? No, but rather by faith. God, I know that we could not have this child if it were not for You. And Your Word tells me that our children are a blessing from You. So God, thank You for giving me this child. And help me to dedicate this child to You. Help me to teach my child in such a way that they will grow strong in the Lord. Lord, help me to always be a person of prayer as it relates to my children. God, take our children and save them young and allow them to serve their whole life for Your purpose and for Your plan. Dedicate. Recognize that God is the owner of that child. He has simply given you as a parent on loan for that child to be a steward of that child before God. And God expects the parent to be a good and faithful steward. Usually we use that term in connection to giving, but that goes far beyond our giving. We have responsibility to be good stewards of everything God gives us, especially our children. So, to train up our children is intricately woven to our dedicating them to the Lord. Now, there are several verses that point to our need to begin when they are young. I'll only share just a couple. And Proverbs 13 and verse 21, or 24, excuse me. Whoever spares the rod hates his child. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, what is that? You said early. Yes, well, the King James translates that word diligent as betimes. But literally, in the Hebrew, the word means early. And so really the concept that we're getting, the idea is that the person who disciplines their child early in life loves him or her. So many people today, even in the church, I've never really understood this. But nonetheless, there are many people in the church, many parents in the church who say that they hold to scriptural values, but they never discipline their children. Isaiah reminds us that we are to begin teaching them as soon as they are weaned off the breast. Listen to what it says, chapter 28, verses 9 and 11. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So what is Isaiah telling us? That from from their earliest of days, we need to be teaching them line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of the living God. The Deuteronomy reminds us that we're to diligently teach our children. Children are ripe and ready at the earliest of ages like a sponge, soaking it up, taking it all in, absorbing the teaching of God's Word. Again, Deuteronomy 6 tells us to diligently teach the Bible to our children, and we should train them while they are young because they are inquisitive. They ask questions. Don't become annoyed because they ask questions, but rather try to maintain that personal discipline to teach them what the Word of God says. You should train them when they are young because of their memory. Just a short time ago, you may have heard Lincoln trying to out-preach me upstairs, but it looks like I won the battle. But anyway, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, we'd been trying to teach her to blow her kisses. That's always cute when a little baby, mwah. And so we'd got her and she'd mwah. She'd make a huge noise out of it. And so anyway, my brother, who very rarely sees her, comes over. And so anyway, Rhonda tries to get her and she does the mwah. And my brother kind of acts silly and goes just really, like this. And now some time had passed, a few weeks had passed. The first time that as soon as Lincoln saw my brother, she goes, mwah, kind of throws the kiss at him. My brother starts up. A month or so later, Same thing, as soon as she sees him, immediately she begins to try to throw that kiss to him, as my brother would act all silly. Now what's my point? My point is I'm highlighting Lincoln's memory. She's no different than any other child. Well, that's not true. But seriously, she's no different than any other child. They have the ability to memorize. And why wouldn't we want to begin reading them the Word of God, so that they can begin to allow the Holy Spirit of God to register that Word deep into their very hearts, deep into their very souls? They are ripe and they are ready and they are attentive and they are like a sponge, as I mentioned, just absorbing. But here's what we'll do. We'll throw a DVD in the video and show it on TV. Yep. That satisfies. The video is demonic. If it's not demonic, it's just sinful. It shows off. And guess what? That baby, that child, is still memorizing. You put something inappropriate in the television or for them to listen to, and they're hearing that, it doesn't turn off their memory. That is still sinking and making its way into their little hearts and into their little minds. And they're going to, when you feed somebody trash, they're going to talk and act like trash. You okay? You feed them that which is an abominable to God? Don't be surprised, as I mentioned in the introduction, that they, when they grow up, that they'll be delinquent in their actions and in their thoughts. Feed their mind the things of God, and you'll be amazed at what God will do. You know one thing that He'll do? He'll bless them. But you know, second to that, He will bless you as their parent. Amen? Now, we should train our children when they are young because of their level of trust. Now, interestingly, most of us know the story about Jesus talking about the faith of a child. He tells us that we are to have the faith of a child and not of an adult. But sometimes us adults, when we approach children on faith issues, we expect them to act like an adult. But Jesus, what He's telling, He's saying, look, adult, you need to act like the child. Why does He say that? Because of the levels of trust. When Derek was little, Dad could have whooped anybody. When your child was little, you could have conquered the world in their eyes. Why? Because of that childlike trust. So why would we not take advantage of how God has created, how God has established things, and pour into them diligently, impressing upon them the Word of the living God, and they in turn will trust in Jesus, and they'll know Him, and they'll live by Him, and they'll embrace Him. And I'm telling you, church, we'll see it evident in their lives. We have that responsibility to train them in the Word of God and impress upon them the great stories of faith, and that is faithfulness toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So based on this, again, we must begin training them at the youngest of age. It was H.A. Ironside who said, "The tree follows the bent of its early years." And see, if you want to change the way a tree grows, you can't wait till it's old. If you want to change the way a river flows, you can't start midstream. You have to begin what? At its very beginning. You try to change, you go over here to Cape Girardeau and try to change the flow of the Mississippi River, and you'll never accomplish it. You go up to Minnesota, you could do it with a shovel. You got to start at its beginning. We have to start teaching our children at the very beginning of life. Train up a child in the way they should go. This requires us to begin again when they are children. But secondly, training underscores consistency. Again, one of the advices or tidbits of advice that I give to parents, probably more so than anything, is their need for consistency. Now, we have spoken on what the idea of train up means and have discovered, according to that particular word, that it means dedicate. But in a detailed study of the Hebrew word. You can look back to the root word by which the word comes from. And this is interesting because what that root word means is that it means literally something in the mouth, something's placed in the mouth in order to taste. This was intriguing to me. And of course, it's talking about the roof of the mouth. And in ancient days, the old Jewish women and even pagan, as far as that goes, the mother would wean her baby off of milk by taking her finger and dipping it into crushed grapes. She would then place her finger into the mouth of the child and begin to massage its gums or the roof of its mouth, which in turn would create a sucking or swallowing response. And the reason the mother did this was to help stimulate a desire for real food and taught the child to crave and then swallow this food. Now, let's make application of this from a spiritual standpoint. We begin to feed our children the Word of God. And we, at a very early age, are enabled to give them a craving, a spiritual craving to the things of God, a thirst for the Word of God. How many of us would not want our children or grandchildren to have a thirst for the Word of the living God? And so we find this application here. And again, the meaning or the point that I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to gain from this is that we need to be diligent in our teaching our children. We need to be consistent in the teaching of our children. And it must begin at a very early age. This teaching undergirds the need for consistent Bible instruction. The modern day psychologists, let me just first preface this by saying that we have some godly psychologists. I'm thankful for them. In fact, whenever I work with a psychologist and I'm making referrals and things such as that, I will spend time to try to find out if they believe in the Lord. That's important to me. And the reason it's important because the field of psychology is one of the most liberal, pagan type fields of medicine that exist. But there are Christian psychologists. So when I refer to psychologists, please keep it in the context by which I'm sharing. The modern day psychologist tells us that the only thing Johnny Jr. needs is room to blossom into a bloom, whatever that bloom may be. Our nation and culture are at a brink of collapse because of the fundamental failures of so-called child psychologists. This is crucial because we are seeing an unprecedented breakdown of civility and authority in our nation. It has become controversial because God's Word says one thing, while many educators, sociologists, and psychologists say another. And it's consequential to our society because statistics say that juvenile delinquency is increasing 7 times faster than the population. See, our children need Bible truth more than any other thing. The psychologist says one thing, but listen to what the Bible says. Just a few verses down in verse 15. Folly, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Now this word folly, it's talking about the spirit of rebellion. Folly is the spirit of rebellion, and the spirit of rebellion, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. The nature of the flesh is bound up in the heart of your child, my child, your child, all children. This nature of rebellion exists in the heart of every one of our children. Why is that true? Well, because of the sinful nature that we inherit. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and because they're the first parents, we have inherited that spirit of rebellion all the way down the line. There's not a single one of us, if we're not careful as adults, will not get caught up in the spirit of rebellion. It's the natural tendency of any child, therefore, to rebel. But the way to curb this is to consistently discipline our children. Listen again to verse 15. I'm going to read the whole verse. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. As mentioned earlier, chapter 13 and verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, there's society's way, and there's Scripture's way. I've heard parents say that the reason they don't discipline is because they love their children. But the Word of God says that the parent who refuses to discipline their son or their child hates him. Now, here's a dilemma that we have. I can believe what you say, or I can believe what God says. You can believe what the psychologist says, or you can believe what God says. When all of these things began to take place, and I've done some historical references to this, and I've looked into schools, I've looked into psychology and some of the differing things, and it's amazing that we can go back into time and we can come to a point in time in America where God no longer knew best, but science did, and we've been in trouble. Ever since. We've been in decline ever since. We have lost sight. We kick God out of school. God says, okay, I'll give you what you ask. And look at our schools today. Look at Texas, Florida. And guys, don't think for a moment that it can't be Donovan tomorrow. Don't think for a moment. God forbid! And we pray for the protection of our children. But foolishness would tell us that if we turned a blind eye to that, that what could happen at Donovan, it's not like guns aren't available in Donovan. Right? And I'm a gun fan. I'm pro-gun. I really am. But it's not like guns couldn't be found in Donovan. And you take the drugs and the alcohol and the abuse and the neglect and all of these things that are piled upon our children, pile upon pile after pile after pile, it could happen here just as quickly as it would happen any other place. Not trying to scare you, but you know what? If it scares you and allows us to wake up and begin to pray for our schools and be proactive in their education, to God be the glory. Adrian Rogers shared what seems at the surface harsh words, but nevertheless true words, describing the parent who will not discipline their child. The parent says, well, I just love him so much I can't do it. Adrian Rogers' reply, you're telling a lie. You don't love him. You love you. It gives you displeasure, and therefore you don't do it. Not out of love for the child, but out of selfish love for yourself. You're not better than God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Pointed, perhaps, hard words, but very true. We don't discipline our children primarily because it puts us out. In so many of the cases, when a parent does finally discipline your children, you know why? So many of the times, because they're mad. Because they're inconvenienced. Now, don't get me wrong. I think physical discipline should be the last recourse, the last thing that we would want to do. But the Bible speaks of physical discipline. This is going to get me in trouble with the world of psychology. But again, I will embrace what the Word of God says always before I will put it under the scientist. But I believe some of the misunderstandings as we read this particular phrase and the way the Bible is worded, we hear the rod of discipline. And we go away with the idea that the Bible teaches that we're to take a club and beat our children with it. But, of course, obviously that would not be true. The word rod can be translated twig, stick, branch, like a switch. It could be translated in that way just as easily as it could be translated as a club. We should start the discipline process when the child is old enough to willingly and knowingly disobey and should be consistently maintained throughout their life in a biblical and loving way. Parents, don't make idle threats. I see this all the time. Don't threaten your child with corporal punishment. The child disobeys and then never follow through on the threat. That is dangerous for a parent to do. You're training, you're teaching your child on how to play you. Parents, be consistent. If it's wrong for them today, then it's wrong for them tomorrow. Our yeses and nos should be consistent and not be reflective to our moods. Again, many children who get disciplined, who finally get disciplined, is because the mom or the dad are in a bad mood. You should not spank your child when you're angry. If they make you angry, you ought to back up, cool down, and then wear them out. Amen? But the point is that you ought not do it while you're angry. Because if you do it while you're angry, you're going to be operating outside the will of God. Parents, keep a united front before your children. No parent should allow their child to come between them. This is a rule that Rhonda and I made. Rhonda is more important to me than my children. That doesn't mean that I don't love my children. Doesn't mean that I wouldn't die for my children, that Rhonda wouldn't die for them. But we believe that the best and most productive atmosphere for our children is to realize that they come second to Rhonda's emotions towards me or my emotions toward Rhonda. And that prevents them from being able to play one parent against the other. Parents fail to discipline because they try to avoid confrontation. James Merritt wrote in his book, What God Wants Every Dad to Know. I would encourage our men folk to buy this book. But he's quoting Edward, Duke of Windsor, and I found this intriguing. This Duke of Windsor says, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." Wow. But that is an indicting, penetrating, and relevant truth in America today. You know, even from the church perspective of how I look at doing ministry, did you know that I look to appeal to the children? Because if the only way the parents are going to come is if the children wants to. Did you know that? That we, when we do vacation Bible school, I've been asked these questions. Why do we waste our money on buying all of these rides and stuff like that? Because I'm trying to appeal to the child. Not to the parent, but to the child. Because if the child wants to come, and he wants to come bad enough, then parents will bring them. That's just the opposite the way it's supposed to be. Johnny Jr., get up. You're going to church. I didn't ask you if you wanted to go to church. Get your britches on. Go brush your teeth. You got 15 minutes. And the choice is yours on whether or not you're going to go through the church doors with tears running down your cheek or with a smile on your face. But you're going to church. Amen? Yeah. But here's what parents do. Their time. They don't spend valuable time with their child, so they throw material things, toys, videos, games, cell phones, as a substitute for the time. I read this Gallup poll. 90% of seniors graduating school that were polled wish their parents and teachers would have loved them enough to discipline them more and require more of them. Most of us wish our parents would have whipped us more. A couple of people are like, no, can't say I ever had that thought. Well, let me rephrase it. I would have been better off if my parents would have consistently wore me out. Consistently, that's the ticket. Now, some parents fail to discipline because they're too focused on keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses' kids get to do this, and the Joneses' kids get to do that. The Joneses' kids get this, and the Joneses' kids have that. The Joneses' kids never get whippings. The Joneses' kids never get grounded. Do you ever stop to think that perhaps the Joneses' kids are going to go to hell? Because they get what they want. They're never disciplined. They're never taught the things of God. Surely we won't try to keep up with them in that arena also. Parents, stop doing what is easy and start doing what is right. The Bible repetitively teaches consistent discipline. Again, it doesn't always mean physical punishment. And again, I would encourage that corporal punishment be the last resort. But consistent discipline is crucial to the welfare of your child's life. Where there's no respect for authority in the home, there's no respect for authority anywhere. They'll have no respect for the church. They'll have no respect for the police officer. They'll have no respect for the school teacher. That all begins at the home. And our last point, and I've got to move quickly. Training concentrates on conversion. Why does the Bible teach what it teaches? Why does the Bible say that discipline and correction and these things are necessary? The reason the Bible places such emphasis on this is that it leads to salvation. It leads to salvation. Statistics tell us that 75% of all salvation decisions are made by the age of 14. I've heard folks say they don't place much confidence in child salvations. I just disagree with them. Matthew Henry, the commentator, a 19th century commentator, he was saved, he says, at the age of 11. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher who God used in a great way. He was the person God used to start off the great first great awakening of these United States of America. Even before we were a nation, our nation had its first great awakening. He says he was saved at 8. C.H. Spurgeon. He's noted by historians as the best preacher who's ever lived, obviously outside of Jesus. He says he was saved at the age of 12 and believes that he would have come to know the Lord earlier had somebody told him about him. 90% of our Southern Baptist missionaries say they were saved by the age of 11. Let's put that in perspective. We got about 6,000 or 7,000 missionaries, incorporating both home and foreign missions. This is why we do what we do in relationship, trying to figure out a way to get the gospel to these kids. That's why Vacation Bible School is so important. And just for the, I don't know, information, there's a sign-up sheet right out there that you can go sign up. But to see children come to know Christ, we cannot emphasize strongly enough our responsibility to teach them and to train them and to lead them by example. And parents, it begins at the home. If I'm the only, or Drew's the only, or Jan is the only Bible your children hear, they're not hearing enough Bible. You should be sitting them down at home, and they should be hearing every single day the Word of God pouring from your lips as you're reading and as you're sharing and as you're teaching your child, as you're training up your child in the way that he should go. So the first step in training up a child, parents, listen. The first step in training up a child in the way they should go is to make certain that you are going the direction you're supposed to be going. You can't train anyone up until you have first submitted yourself to the Lordship of Christ. You can't train up your children if you are untrainable due to your own spirit of rebellion. So I'm saying this because this invitation's for us. This invitation's for you. This invitation's for me. It's a time that God is giving us to determine in our heart that we're, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm making the decision this morning. I am going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be obedient to Him. And with His help, I'm going to train up the children, those treasures that God has given me. I'm going to train them up in the way they should go. Even if your children are grown, it's never too late to be a godly example. You begin today to be a godly example in your life. Don't think for a moment that your grown child won't take notice. And you live that example, you'll be amazed at what God will do in the lives of your children.